So I'm going to read the text for today is Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. True to form, I pick a meaty section of scripture that I know nothing about, but I want to, and I want the Lord to teach me about this. And I know it's wrong for me to say I don't know anything about it. I know everything there is to know about it. The Holy Spirit within me can teach me everything that needs to be said in this passage. But I'll have to admit, it's a deep passage. There is so much in there that I'm hoping for just a few scraps that might fall off the table that we can enjoy together. As we read, I'm going to read it from the NIV and then the Message. As I'm sure you're aware, the Message is not a literal translation. It's a paraphrase. And so I wouldn't use it as text per se, but there are moments when I'm reading it that it brings forward certain, it helps to reveal what really is in the text and what the Lord is saying in some of these, because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thick when it comes to some of this stuff. Need all the help I can get. One of the things we're going to read about, specifically in verse 1 and then again in verse 4, is about the gifts that we've been given. So while I'm reading, I want you to think, what is a specific gift that God has given you? Something very specific, something for you that you know that He's given to you. Could be anything, any kind of specific gift. And I'm going to ask what are we? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, or 18 people. I'd like to hear from everybody in the room what your gift is. If you don't feel comfortable to share that, I might ask somebody who knows you to say, oh, I think I see this gift in that person. And maybe you'll be encouraged by that. So as we read this passage, it's a fairly familiar passage. Let's take off any old lenses that we've got and let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us a new lens and maybe just something fresh that He's going to show us through this. Let's see what we can see together. So, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 from the NIV. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He led on high, He led captives in His train and He gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we're no longer tossed, will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there with every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Ephesians 4 from the Message. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here as a prisoner for the Master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God has called you to travel. I don't want you sitting around on your hands. I don't want you strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do not do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. You're all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one Master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us was given his own gift. The text for this is, he climbed the high mountain, he captured the enemy, and he seized the plunder, and he handed all out gifts to the people. Is it not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down to the valley of earth? And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to the highest heaven. He handed out gifts above and below. He handed out gifts above and below. Interesting. Filled heavens with his gifts. Filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher, to train Christ followers in skilled servant work, working with Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are easy prey for predators. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. I'm sure a preacher worth his or her salt could find a dozen sermons in this chapter. Maybe as I grow in my ability to teach, I'll find the eyes and ears to see these sermons. But for now, I'm going to go with just what the Lord has highlighted for me. This passage from Ephesians came to me in several different ways. Peggy and Carol are leading a Bible study on Ephesians in Peggy's neighbor. And in our house church that we meet on Sunday nights, we're also studying Ephesians. And we were in an elders training time last week, and Rob brought it up. So Rob was in a meeting, Rob Barron. He's in a meeting, Barney Coombs was speaking, and just in the middle of the meeting, out of nowhere, Barney pointed right at Rob and said, "Stand up." So Rob stood up, and he was just sort of newly born again and sort of learning about the things of the Spirit or whatever. And Barney said, "I want you to memorize Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. And then asked him to sit down. And then he went on with his talk. And Rob did it. And it has proved to be a foundational scripture for him in his ministry. And he's now been very much involved in training and he's a lead elder, he's a pastor and a teacher, and I believe has apostolic giftings. So I was thinking about how when I first came back to the Lord, everybody was using highlight markers, you know, on their Bibles, and you could always tell, oh, Leroy still uses it. He's old school. You could always tell how spiritual somebody was by how much highlighting they had done. You know, obviously they're really into the Word. Old habits die hard. But it's a good thing, I know for me, I think I've highlighted a little bit in this one, not a lot. It was in a Bible that I lost that I had most of my highlights, but I really felt like the Lord was highlighting this passage and a few specific things about this, that he was kind of taking his big yellow marker and highlighting it. Well, I'll tell you a little story. I was in what was called a Timothy encounter at one point, and this was a kind of sort of like a spiritual boot camp. We were a bunch of men. We were all in this camp in Langley, B.C. And we would get up and we'd have breakfast in the morning, and then we would go down for a session. We'd have worship and teaching. And then there were various things that would go on during the day. And on one of the days, as we were sort of in cabins, so there was, I think, six of us. And we went out on these, it was kind of like obstacle courses. So we had to go through these, one of them was a maze where there was a string ran all the way through the forest, and you had to follow the string, and then you had to go through this culvert and come to the end. So each one of us were taken as individuals to these various things. But then we had to go back and go through the obstacle course together as a group. And what they had done, they had upped the ante on every one of them. For example, the one you were given just a regular tire, and you just rolled this car tire through that. When we got there, there was this tractor tire that stood about this big. And as a team, we had to navigate it through. And every team had one of their members bound and gagged. So that represented someone who was limited in their ability, and we had to come up with, I mean, they could sort of waddle. Poor guy, it was like all afternoon. And we actually lost points because we didn't take his gag off. We didn't want to lose any points. Apparently it would have been okay if we had taken his gag off, but we left his gag on for most of the day. So one of the things, we had to get through this narrow bridge and get over to the other side. And we had to go as a team, and we knew we had to go through the bridge. But the one guy was bound, so he couldn't do it on his own. Like he was, because there was two guys in the trees with water balloons. And if you got hit by a water balloon, you lost points and you died, right? So we were concerned about our bound and gagged guy. So we thought, well, you know, we could pick him all up. The four of us could pick him up and carry him, but we're just going to be a big target, and we're all going to get hit. And so we're standing around in this circle with the guys, and I just thought. And I let out this scream, and I picked the guy up, and I put him on my shoulder, and I ran. And I surprised everybody and got past the guys with the balloons, and I got to the other side, and that to passionately do what is before me to do, at not thinking so much about the consequences, but just willing to go. Just willing to go. So I don't know, what do you gift that? What would you call that? Passion, right? So yeah, I think God has given me a passionate heart and a willingness to go, willingness to move. Yeah. So it makes for a good worship leader, some of the time. So what's happened here, just as we've done this, is exactly what this passage is talking about. Encouraging one another. We're all different, and we're all unique in the gifts and the callings that we have. But it's when we come together, when we recognize one another, when we recognize the various gifts that God has given to us, and we work together. So we, different ideas and different things come, and we encourage, and we're in an environment where we love one another. I know you're not a stranger to these folks, but you're a stranger to me, and yet here I'm meeting somebody for the first time, and we're encouraging one another in the gifts and the calls. And that's what the passage is talking about. And that's how we're going to move into maturity. So then a little later on, it gives this list of what we would call sort of the big gifts, right? So how many people here, did anybody say, well, Dan said he was prophetic. Anybody else say, we hear about any apostolic people? Any evangelists? There's an evangelist, we all know that, right? Here's an evangelist, right? There's an apostle. Not large A apostle, but there's someone that looks and sees a need and goes out to do and accomplish something, brings people together, and hopefully you're not the one that will necessarily be the one maintaining it the whole time, but you have that eye for that. That's an apostolic gift. A fire starter. Somebody who gets things going. So lots of pastoral gifts. Teaching gifts we did definitely here. So I'm going to do this little demonstration. I knew this from years ago, but Rob re-emphasized this. This is something new. So hold up your left hand. So if you were to pick one of these digits as the apostolic, which one would you pick? Thumb? Are we in agreement with that? It touches all the other ministries, right? And really, a thumbless hand is really not terribly functional, right? You could lose a couple of these fingers and still have a functional hand. But without this, the hand is not terribly effective, right? So I think the apostolic is something that we need to be praying more and more about. And again, we're not talking about large A apostles. I don't have anything to say about that, because I think there's been so much in the Christian world, especially in the charismatic world, where we have elevated people in these offices, and I don't think it's helpful. I think we spend more time venerating these people in these offices rather than being taught and trained and helped to do, because it's like they're doing the works of service. No, the purpose of the apostle is to get the movement happening in the people so that we do the works of service. So the prophetic. Pointing the way. Giving direction. Saying there might be a whole bunch of stuff going on over here, but no, this is what the Lord is doing, and pointing the way to that. So the evangelist. The long finger sticks out past all the others. And there's a reason why the evangelist should never work alone. Hey, well, I'm a passionate guy. I'm breaking ground. Yeah. Yeah, it's unfortunate. And my mother's here, too. So, I mean, you could get hung up on it's not a perfect analogy, but it's helpful, right? So the pastor or the shepherd, the ring that we wear, the finger that we wear a covenant ring on, right?
The heart finger,
right? So the pastor, and then the teacher for helping getting our ears cleaned out so that we can hear. And often, as it says in the scripture, the pastor and the teacher work together, right? Because these fingers are kind of useless on their own, but together there's more strength there. So when we think about this fivefold ministry, what I'm looking for today is maybe a new paradigm, so that we're not like, how many would have said they've seen any kind of apostolic ministry in their life in the church? Who is our apostle, for example? Anyone? Exactly. We don't know exactly. We know about the 12 apostles. We know that somehow Paul got in there too, right? There are references to other apostles that were appointed afterward, but it's kind of like and yet here, if we're going to get mature, if we're going to get to the level that God is calling us to, we're supposed to be seeing all this fivefold ministry active. So I think we need a new paradigm. I think being able to encourage Emily that she's got apostolic gifting. She's a fire starter. She gets things going. And really, it just means sent one, right? Mm-hmm.
So I don't know, just what I've heard from my travels.
So let's, I'm going to get just going to backtrack a little bit here. I got a little bit of I was sort of able to warm up to do this talk. I meet with a bunch of guys every second Tuesday, a bunch of men, and I sort of did a trial run of this sermon. They like the evangelist not working alone thing too. But it was really interesting to see there was a couple of the brothers there. Their eyes were just, as soon as it came to them, immediately their countenance fell, and I haven't got anything. The Lord hasn't given me anything. And encouraged the other men to identify and to encourage that brother. I watched with one brother in particular. I watched as his eyes lifted, and he smiled, and he was like, "Oh, yeah, I have this. I have been given this gift." And he was reminded, and he was encouraged, and we sort of watched it happen. Anyway, back to the fivefold ministry. So Jesus has them all, right? He's got all those gifts. Where have I got it here? So he's apostolic. He's a sent one. Says that the spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He prophesied many things. He was an evangelist. He shared the gospel. He was a pastor and a shepherd. And I think he had some pretty good teaching too, right? So all of those, all of what we need to grow is resident in the Lord Jesus himself. And when we come together, we say we welcome Jesus to come by his Spirit. So if the Spirit is present with us, all of those gifts are present. Right? So whenever we gather together, all of those gifts are present, but we need to have the eyes to see. We need to encourage those that have that prophetic gift and that anointing and that ability to identify how those gifts are working. And that's how we're going to grow up. That's how we're going to come to that maturity as a people together. I feel like we've talked about it as elders. When we were asked how we thought we were doing here at the King's Fellowship, we basically unanimously declared, well, we're kind of feeling stripped down, we're feeling like the foundation has been shaken. But I think what we've found is there is a foundation, there is a gospel foundation that has been laid, that we know we can stand on that. We can stand on a gospel foundation. We can stand on Jesus Christ, and we can build from there. But I think we need to let this be to some degree a jumping off point for us, that on that foundation, the Lord is going to build. He's going to build how? He's going to build carefully as we walk together in the gifts that God has called, so that no one is going to be left behind. No one is going to go charging off in one direction and say, this is it, this is the way. No, we're going to work together as a group of people, moving in the gifts and the callings that we have. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I do.
I've been thinking about that over the last few weeks.
Yeah.
Thanks for that.
And here we are.
I had a dream.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it's not. So all the more reason for us to be walking together and to be walking in discernment, to be recognizing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, so that when someone comes masquerading, as we know Satan does, we'll have the discernment, we'll know, right? I mean, probably one of the most profound, you know, the sheep and the goats parable. Oh, we were casting out demons in your name and we were... Get away from me. I don't know you. I'm not in relationship with you. I don't know who you are. You don't know who I am. So... Yeah, let's... Hmm. All right. Yeah. Hmm. That was right around the time that Peter had the most profound prophecy that I've ever had. He says, Mark, I see the woman blindfolded with the scales of justice. And in one hand she has mercy, and in the other hand she has mercy. I spent the rest of the evening on the floor in tears. Okay, well let's pray together, and share that word again, John. Share that word again. The word that you just talked to us about. Malachi 3:3. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and that's the heart of the same idea, is it getting rid of the impurities, getting rid of that which is not of God, so that that substance, in this case silver, can be used as a vessel or whatever, right? So let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you, if we know anything about generosity, we have learned it from you. You are a generous and giving God. And you are holy, pure, righteous. And you've called us to that same calling. If we have a calling, if we have a gift, it is the gift of righteousness and the gift of holiness that you have accomplished for us. So I ask, Father, for your presence here. I welcome you and thank you for your presence here. And we say together, speak, Lord. We, your servant, are listening. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. I'm just going to leave you with this quote that N.T. Wright's commentary on this passage. He says, the calling spoken of in verse 1 and again in verse 1 is not just our personal calling or our vocation, but rather a more basic, fundamental calling, that of the gospel. To believe in Jesus, the risen Lord and King, to commit our entire lives to him. A key part of this calling is the Christian hope, which works like this. Because King Jesus has conquered death itself, all who give him their faithful alliances are assured that the same victory will be theirs as well. This is the calling that we must live up to every moment, every decision, every word and action. We are to be aware that the call to follow Jesus the Messiah and give him their complete loyalty takes precedence over everything else.